to do is just start off with a statement that is not exactly uplifting or encouraging, but I think you'll probably all agree with me, is that the world is in an appalling mess. I mean, what a mess the world is in. Has anybody bothered to look at the news over the last few days? You know, you just about need trauma counseling after watching the news on TV. I think it's an understatement to say that humanity, you know, all around the world, is not doing particularly well at this time. And last week, my dad spoke, and wasn't that a great message about letting Christ settle down in your heart? You know, great, great word. But you know, it's not the hearers of the word that are blessed, it's the doers of the word that are blessed. Amen. But in his message, he did say this. He reminded us all that the return of Jesus Christ is very close. And the reason why he said that, and I do agree with him, the reason why he said that was because the signs certainly seem to be there as you look around the world. And one of the key signs of the return of Jesus is that the world will be in a very dark place. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, the Apostle Paul said this, "You should know this, Timothy, you should know this, real life church, that in the last days there will be very difficult times." And come on, everybody, we are living in very difficult times. I don't know if you're aware of it, but really, we are heading towards a third world war right now. I don't want to be melodramatic, but folks, we need to open our eyes and see what's happening in the world. These are difficult times. But the truth is, Christians have been looking up and expecting the return of Jesus for centuries. Christians have been waiting for Jesus for centuries. And if you look back in history, there have been many dark times and many bad times and many tragic times when nations have been in turmoil. Actually, just think of what it was like in the First World War. My goodness. Do you know, Australia and New Zealand, per head of population in the world, we lost more soldiers than any other country in the world, per head of population. They were difficult times. What about the Second World War? They were dark times, they were shameful times, and they were difficult times. And at such periods in history, and there have been many of them, Christians throughout history, understandably, they expected Christ to return in their day, in their time. Yet he didn't, and he hasn't. Yet, but it could be today. One rapture and we're all out of here. Amen. However, when there are dark times prevailing like there are today throughout the world, we Christians around the world, we become vulnerable to making one of two mistakes. The first mistake is we can retreat and disengage from the world. We retreat back into ourselves. Is that just our little club? And we can develop an attitude of fatalistic resignation to the inevitability that the world is only going to get worse until Jesus comes back again, and there's actually nothing we can do about it, so we might as well give up. And while waiting for the rapture, we can become desensitized. And you know, a test of whether you've been desensitized or not, if the news doesn't upset you anymore, you've become desensitized. You know. And we can become desensitized to the truth that behind the darkness that is engulfing the world today, there's a whole lot of pain in the world. There's heartache in the world. There's confusion in the world. And there's masses of people in the world for whom Jesus Christ died for, but they don't know that. That's the first mistake. Disengaging from the world. The second mistake is that we can make it, the second mistake is that we can become overwhelmed by the wickedness of the world. It's like an avalanche cascading down upon us. And our reaction is that we become like the world by embracing the values that are contradictory to our faith in Jesus Christ. We become just like the world. We see it all the time. Happens a lot. However, no matter how dark the world may become, God has not called us to retreat and disengage from the world and to say, well, they all deserve it. To hell with a whole lot of them, the filthy sinners. God's not called us to be like that. Remember, God hates the sin, but God still loves sinners like you and me and everybody else. And neither has God called us to be like the world. He saved us out of the world. He saved us from the world in the first place. So why go back to that? So no matter how dark the world is, ladies and gentlemen, God is still working amongst the nations of the world. And God is looking for people who will not retreat from the world or become like the world. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says this, that the eyes of the Lord, they search through the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And the King James Version puts the same verse this way. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. So at this time, God the Holy Spirit, He is working and He is looking. He's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to Him. People whose hearts are loyal to Him. So He can strengthen them in this time of darkness, because the world needs a group of people who know their God. Did any of that make sense? Every generation throughout history needs such a group of people. And until Christ returns, and He'll come back when He is ready, and until Christ returns, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And our families need us. Your family needs you. They might not like you, but they need you. Our community needs us. Our work colleagues need us. Our mates who we hang out with, they need us too. And God knows we need His strength and His anointing for such a time as this. So let us, this is a little bit of a challenge as I'm warming up. Let us be that group of people. Let us be that group of people who are fully devoted to Him. In a big way. Let us be that group of people who are loyal to Him. When people engage people from Real Life Church, we want them to know that we're fully committed to the Lord. Let us not retreat into ourselves and become just a holy and thou club. And let us not become like the world, but let's seize this moment and be who God has called us to be. I remind you, we are a missions-minded church. We don't want to be part of the world's problems. We want to be part of the world's solution. And Jesus is the solution. Amen. Amen. So the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, searching for a people who need to be strengthened, people who are devoted to Him so He can strengthen them. I wonder how many people here today could do with some more strength. I think I could. And we're going to pray in just a moment. So, if we should not retreat into ourselves and disengage from the world, and if we should not be like the world, then how should we be responding to this dark season of history that we find ourselves in? What should we be doing? How should we be reacting to what we see on the news and what's happening around us? What should we be doing? How should we react to all the crazy stuff that's going on in our families? Amen. Who thinks their family's got crazy stuff going on? Yeah. Yeah, mine has too. So what I want to do is present to you very quickly, I want to present to you just two godly behaviors as our response to this dark season in this part of history. The two godly behaviors I want to highlight today are found in the book of Daniel. Has anybody ever read the book of Daniel? It's in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful, wonderful book to read. And the book of Daniel is largely centered on the experiences of four young Jewish men, Daniel, Shadrach, and through no fault of theirs, and a lot of you know this story, through no fault of theirs, their home city of Jerusalem had fallen to the evil megalomaniac Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. And this happened around 650 BC. These four guys lost their families, they lost everything, along with many others, and they were carried off as exiles from their city, their home, to Babylon, which was such a long way away. And Babylon was a very dark place. It was a very evil place. There was no respect for God in Babylon. Some of you might say that's exactly where, like the place where I work. Huh? And maybe that's how you feel, you know. Many of the cultural values of Babylon stood in total contradiction to the values and worldview of these four young Jewish men. But now Babylon was now their home, and they had no choice. And so somehow they had to live and survive there for the rest of their lives. Interestingly, the name Babylon later became a word to describe the fallen world in which we live today. So you could say that we are living in spiritual Babylon. The world is spiritual Babylon. Anyway, in Daniel chapter 1, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar insisted that these four young men and many others be given the opportunity to serve him in his palace and government. But they first had to be educated in the ways of the Babylonians. They had to learn the language, they had to learn the customs, they had to learn the literature, and so they started a three-year course at TAFE, something like that. But it was a great course, because the fees were all paid for, and the king gave to all of his students the best of everything. Everything. They had good clothes, everything. And he gave them the best food that he had from his kitchens. And the four boys, Jewish boys, they appreciated what was being done for them. But there was a problem. They were Jewish young men. And part of their faith prohibited them from eating certain foods. And while other Jewish boys and other Jewish girls had given up their faith and blended into the Babylonian society as many of the Jews did, these four young men chose not to forsake their faith in God. And as Old Testament Jews, they had covenant responsibilities with God that they fully intended to keep, no matter where they lived and no matter what the consequences would be. And that included not eating pork, not eating prawns, and other such foods. To eat such things would defile them under Jewish regulations. Who's glad they're not living under the Jewish I had prawns last night. Amen. But for them, it would make them impure before God. We need to understand that. And all of this might not seem like a really big deal to you. It's just food. What's the big deal? But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was being generous in sharing his food. And to refuse his fancy food would be an insult to him. And that carried severe consequences. And so the four Jewish men spoke respectfully and wisely to the man who was in charge and asked him not to serve the king's food, but to serve them water and vegetables only. Today people call that the Daniel diet. The Babylonian official, he was just so afraid of doing such a thing because he said he'll get his head chopped off. But he gave the boys a 10-day trial. And after 10 days, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked healthier and more nourished, better nourished than all the other exiles who were training with them. And so the official allowed them to stick with water and veggies only. And this is the thing. God saw, because he's always looking. God saw these four guys because God was looking to strengthen those people whose hearts are fully devoted to him, even in a place like dark Babylon. And God saw them and he responded to them because of their stand. That God responded to these four Jewish young men with divine favor. He gave them special abilities. He gave them intelligence. He gave them wisdom and the ability to interpret dreams. And when they graduated after 3 years, no one else impressed King Nebuchadnezzar more than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so began these young men's remarkable influence over the pagan city of Babylon. And God has also called us in this dark world to still have influence. Come on. Praise God, we've got a Christian Prime Minister in Australia right now. Come on, it's dark out there, but we can have influence. And these four guys represent you and they represent me as we live in spiritual Babylon. Lessons to be learned from these guys. And just as these four guys took a stand not to defile themselves with the food of Babylon, So God has called us not to defile ourselves by embracing the values, attitudes, and behavior of the world in which we live today. Now, under the new covenant that we live under in Christ Jesus, we can eat any kind of food we want, including, yeah, but especially cake, chocolate, flat whites, amen. But the principle of purity remains the same. Is somebody listening today? You know, the principle of purity, I know that this is out of sync with what we're hearing these days, but the principle of purity remains the same. Purity is the first godly behavior I'm highlighting today. Purity is our response to these dark times while we engage with the world. And if you're going to be fully devoted to the Lord, then decide to stand your ground and keep yourself pure. In everyone, I'm not judging anybody. This is a message for me too. Let's keep ourselves pure. It starts with a decision. Don't defile yourself with the values and attitudes and behavior of the world. Could somebody say amen? Amen. The Apostle John said, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." He's not talking about people. We know in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." In that instance, God is talking about people. In this instance, it's talking about the philosophies, the systems, the values of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Amen. That's a powerful verse. You know, everybody, when I was a child, that was the first Bible verse I ever memorized. Always remembered it over all those years. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Bible's got so much to say about purity, perhaps we don't always see it. And purity certainly gets the Lord's attention. The four Jewish boys received God's favor because they chose purity over the temptations of Babylon. Amen. Come on, amen.
Amen.
Purity is a word that is applicable to every area of our lives. Just a couple of examples. On our recent holiday in England, I wanted to chill out and relax. I like to have a good read. Who likes to have a good read? You know, and I wanted to read some fiction and spy novels, stuff like that. And I picked up a particular book, and I was just reading. It was actually in Broadstairs, Rochelle. And I enjoyed a good read, and it was a great story. But as I started to read this story, in the manuscript there, it had swear words in it. And you go, okay, okay, ooh, okay. And then it introduced the name of Jesus as a swear word. So I'm reading this novel, and it was such a good story. And so I'm conflicted. I was enjoying the story. I wanted to keep reading. I was hoping the swearing would stop. It's my holiday, everybody. I want to chill out and relax. I've been pastoring you guys for all those months. I needed a break. Come on. And But the thing is, I was reading it, and I don't swear. And I hate it when people disrespect the Lord's name. And I just couldn't continue with the book. I had to put it down. And the story was good. It was really interesting. But I was getting convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I know that God is looking for someone to strengthen whose heart is fully devoted to Him. And that concerns the things you look at on the computer. And it concerns the things that you read. Could somebody say amen?
Amen.
See, keeping yourself pure is not about impressing other people. It's about honoring the Lord and protecting yourself from damage. Amen? And we don't keep ourselves pure to earn salvation. I want everybody to understand that. We could never be pure enough to earn salvation. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, in His death, and in His resurrection. But once we are saved and right with God, we then seek to live a pure life, a clean life that honors Him. And it's sometimes you've got to take a public stand. I remember many years ago, I was working up in Port Hedland for a fuel company. I was based in Perth, but sometimes used to fly around the state. I happened to be in Port Hedland. And I was a computer guy, and one of our sales guys was there at the same time, and he invited me to come with him to the pub. No problems with that. I've got no problems with doing that. But he wanted me to come to the pub with him because he was about to sell a lot of fuel to the owner of a fishing trawler. And he knew that I didn't drink, so he needed somebody to drive him home. Yeah, no problems. Okay. So I had no problems being the driver, and I didn't have any problems enjoying the company of the captain of this fishing trawler and his fishermen. It was great. But while sitting there with these guys in the Port Hedland pub, suddenly a show began on the stage. And it involved some scantily clad young ladies. And one of the ladies jumped off the stage because she needed somebody, a guy in the audience, to come and help her on the stage. And she headed straight for me. It happened so quickly. And I was just really horrified. And I didn't know what she wanted. And I didn't care to find out. So I just glared at her, shook my head, and she just went, whoa, she kept away from me. And I turned to the sales guy and says, mate, I'm going. I'm out of here. I'm not staying for this. And I told him why. I said, I'm a Christian, and I'm a married man. And he knew both those things already. I'm a Christian, I'm a married man, and I have no business being in such a situation. In fact, I told him he doesn't have any business being in such a situation. And I was actually pretty ropeable about it. And then he got upset, and then he pleaded with me to stay for the sake of making a sale for the company. But I told him, I couldn't care less, I'm out of here. You know. However, the captain of the trawler overheard our conversation. And so he said to the sales guy, just relax, just relax. And he rounded up all of his fishing crew and made them all move away out of that room into another function room where business talks could continue away from the show. Now, we're talking about fishermen from Port Hedland. And they'd already had a lot to drink. But you know what? They all complied with the boss, their boss, all to keep me happy. I was shocked, but I was happy. His crew were highly disappointed, but they were kind. And I think the salesman got the deal. But the thing is, no friends were watching me. Michelle wasn't there. She didn't know what I was up to in Port Hedland. Nobody from church was there. I could have just sat back and enjoyed the show. But God is always watching. He's always watching. And he saved my soul. How could I do such a thing and dishonor his holy name? Just one more example. One time after a business trip with another guy, another sales guy, something about salesmen, I don't know. No offense to anybody who's a salesman here. But I went to claim my expenses for the trip that we'd done, I was working on, but my colleague wanted to fudge our expenses to get more money out of the company, you know, to say we stayed more nights in a hotel than we did. But I couldn't do it. I can't do that because Christians don't steal. And God is looking for people to strengthen whose hearts are fully devoted to him. And this colleague, he was so angry with me, but stealing is stealing. It doesn't matter how big your company is and if they can afford it, stealing is still stealing. And if you start stealing from the company you're working for, you will pollute your conscience. And if anybody here's stolen from companies, stop it in the name of Jesus. Be sure your sins will find you out. You will get caught. That's all I got to say. Now, I don't want anybody to think that I get all my life decisions right. I don't. I'm a very flawed man. I don't get it right every time. I'm a flawed man. Just ask Rochelle. And I don't want you to think that saying no to temptation is easy for me because it is not by a long shot. But deciding to stay pure in business, in leisure, in relationships, exercising integrity and respect in public and in private is what Christian people do. It stops us from being spiritually polluted because we are called to live differently in the world. Come on, can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. This is what it's all about. And God is searching for a people who will honor him by saying no to the temptation of Babylon and instead keep themselves clean and pure. And God's looking for a people that are fully devoted to him so that he can strengthen them. He's looking for you today to strengthen you. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and what's the other guy's name? Abednego, discover that purity in Babylon leads to the favor of God upon your life and opens a door for you to be able to exert influence in Jesus' name. These four guys ended up exerting great influence in Babylon and bringing light to a dark place, and that's what we want to do. The days we live in are very, very dark, but let us be pure in our ways anyway. So the number one godly behavior to adopt in response to living in a fallen world is to stay pure. The second godly behavior we learn, I'll go quick over this. The second godly behavior we learn from the book of Daniel is to develop the habit of getting into the presence of God. Purity, get into the presence of God. How do I handle the world? Keep yourself clean and get into the presence of God. Not only did these four Jewish guys in the book of Daniel live pure lives, but they discovered that even in dark Babylon, you can still get into the presence of God and seek the Lord. Did you know no matter what suburb you live in, you can still get into the presence of God? In Daniel chapter 6, we read how Daniel found himself trapped in a political situation where his life was under threat. Indeed, he ended up being thrown into a den of lions. Yet Daniel miraculously survived the ordeal, being protected by God's angel. And I think everybody here in this room is familiar with the story. But before being thrown into the lion's den, we read this in Daniel 6, verse 10. On the screen, it says, "But Daniel went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem." Here it is. He prayed three times a day, just as he always had done, giving thanks to his God. Amen. Daniel not only kept himself pure, but Daniel also made it a practice to seek the presence of the Lord. Right in the heart of Babylon, right in the middle of all that darkness, Daniel met in prayer to God, giving thanks and joy in his holy presence. And you might work in a dark place, but at lunchtime you can steal yourself away and still have time with God no matter where you are. God is not, the darkness doesn't keep the Lord out. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And dear brothers and sisters, I just want you to listen to this next bit in this message. I'll be rounding this up. We are the most resourced Christians in the entire history of Christianity. We have Koorong. We have the internet. We have access to world-renowned preachers on podcasts. We have all sorts of Christian education courses, Alpha, lots of them. We have a vast assortment of Christian organizations that can help you with your marriage, right through to helping you budget your money. We have counselors. We have books telling us how to be happy all the time. We have the Bible featuring in many different versions to suit your taste. We have all sorts of Christian music styles to listen to and enjoy. We even have Christian movies. And we have technology to help run our services. When it comes to Christian resources, we lack for nothing. And while these things, ladies and gentlemen, are useful, let me tell you that none of these things can never be and should never be a substitute for regularly getting alone in the presence of God, where you can worship Him and love Him and enjoy Him. You know, we spend so much time trying to learn about God, why don't you go and meet God yourself? And that's what Daniel did. In the heart of a dark, hard city, he met God. Every day, in fact, his practice was to meet three times a day with God. And you can meet with God too, and you should. And you might say something like this, I just don't know how to pray to God. Well, why don't you go and figure it out? Why don't you learn? Just seek the Lord while he may be found. Say, Lord, I'm going to figure this out, how to pray to you. Figure it out. The world does not need over-resourced Christians. The world needs people who know their God. Your friends and family need you to be a person who knows God. And you only know God by visiting with Him just like you would with anybody else. During the 1700s, England was in a dark place as it is today. Across the English Channel, during the 1700s, France was in turmoil with the French Revolution, where many people lost their lives. Remember the guillotine? Yeah. And it looked like the same thing would happen in England. England was far from God. It was a wicked nation, a depraved nation, teetering on the edge of total social collapse. But God raised up John Wesley, Charles Wesley. It is an established historical fact that John Wesley's preaching turned the nation around and saved England from a bloodbath, and really laid the foundation for William Wilberforce and the social reforms that came. But what people do not know is that John Wesley's mother was a woman of prayer. She prayed over her 17 children. That's enough to drive anybody to prayer. Amen. Her home was a chaotic situation with all those children. But every day, Susanna Wesley would sit at the kitchen table and she used to pull her apron over her head and spend time with God for 15 minutes every day. Her children always remained silent because in those days, people used to get a smack bottom. I still believe in that, but moving right along. Her children remained silent as she prayed, but her children needed her to meet with God. And in a dark nation, a chaotic home, this woman prayed, and so can you. And behind the powerful preaching of John Wesley was a praying mother. And really, you could say it was her prayers that saved England from certain destruction in the 1700s. The world might not know who you are. Everybody wants their 5 minutes of fame on Facebook and TV and all that. But see, God is looking and searching for those people whose hearts are fully devoted to Him. And while you've got these businessmen, sports personalities, media and politicians, you think they're the ones who are making the difference. Just perhaps it's that person in Gosnells, Armidale, wherever, who's spending time with the Lord, seeking the face of God, who really is having the great effect upon the nation. Amen. Praise God! Amen. I'll finish in prayer. You can bring your request to God. In prayer, you get close to God and you hear His voice. In prayer, you pick up the heartbeat of God and His priorities become your priorities. Let's just look at that verse again. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Today's not a time to retreat and disengage from the world, and neither is it a time to become like the world. Today is a day to say, I'm going to keep my heart pure, even when I'm mixing with the world and I've got unsafe friends. I'm going to love on them and enjoy them, but I'm going to keep my heart pure.